Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our readings today are from Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Let us prepare our hearts. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Again, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen, amen. So her name was Comfort. That was her first name, and she lived that out beautifully. Comfort was a transfer student, international transfer student from the seminary in Lagos, Nigeria. She'd come to Columbia Seminary, where I was teaching, to join us. Those of you who've been and you know, the sub-Saharan African peoples, not all of them, but many of them, oh my goodness, their skin is so beautiful. It's so dark. It almost has this blue tint to it. Comfort was a beautiful, beautiful woman. I met her during orientation to start the new school year at Columbia Seminary. I was asking her, how did it go coming to the U.S. and being here in Atlanta, and how did you find your apartment here at Columbia Seminary? She said that when the student who was showing her around let her see her apartment, her first question was, how many other students are living here in this apartment? And the student said, this is only for you. And she said she could not believe that all of this space was hers. She said, I felt like a queen here at Columbia Seminary. Her spirit was wonderful. She was grateful for every single thing. She even thanked me for assigning papers for her to write. I said, I wish more American students had that same kind of attitude, Comfort. Thank you. Right away, she was a favorite of all of ours. She found out there were a number of groceries in the Atlanta area that specialized in African foods. She went out and she got all of these groceries, and then she made this feast, Nigerian feast, and she invited faculty and students and staff. It was a marvelous celebration. So I knew something was wrong when I came into class on a Monday morning. The classroom was dark. I turned on the lights, and there was Comfort. She'd been in class apparently for a while. Her head was down over her arms on one of the desks, and I went up and sat next to her and said, "Good morning, Comfort." And she lifted her beautiful, beautiful face and looked at me. Her eyes were red. And I said, "Tell me what is happening." And she relayed this sad story. She said, "Professor, I just learned that yesterday in my village, which is some miles away from Lagos, where I'm going to school, I learned that there were two boys going to church on Sunday morning, and they were carrying their Bibles. And some misguided Muslim boys saw them and set upon them and beat them. And one of the boys died." And Comfort said, "I know those boys. I taught them in Sunday school." And she started to weep. And I gathered her in my arms and cried with her. And then she said, that's not the worst of it. I said, comfort, what else happened? And she said, I found out later that in retaliation, some Christians in my village, they burned down 3 homes of Muslim people who are near my church. She said, I know 2 of those families. Professor, they are good people. I think it makes Jesus' heart sad. And I said, oh, comfort, I'm sure that's true. We talked about it some more, and what occurred to me in that conversation was the reality for people around the world, even on this day, who follow Jesus Christ at the risk of their lives, who have to make sacrifices just to do what you and I are doing here this morning with such ease. Make no mistake, I am grateful for that. I am grateful to be a citizen of the United States where we are afforded these freedoms. But I am mindful that there are others around the world who have to take risks, even of their lives, and make great sacrifices to do what we are doing on this day. And then I think about the nature of sacrifice and how hard that must be for many of us as Americans who take for granted that we don't have to put our lives at risk to follow Jesus Christ. That's what leads us into this conversation about fasting as a Lenten practice. You heard ruling elder Linda Stevens just read, this is in that long conversation. Jesus delivers this long sermon, 3 chapters long in the Gospel of Mark. And he says, hey, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites. Last week I talked about hypocrites and was reminded by one of my professors in seminary that the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, and literally the translation is street actor or stage actor, right? A hypocrite is someone who's performing. This is not real. It's not authentic. They're just acting out a role. Jesus says, whenever you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites who walk around and obviously they say, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting for the Lord. Look how holy I am. Jesus says, yeah, don't do that. Nobody likes that. Instead, just put on your usual clothes and brush your hair and look like average everyday people so the only person who knows that you are fasting on that day is your Father in heaven. Just do it for God and for no one else. When you fast, not if. So fasting has great roots in all of the Abrahamic faiths. Our Jewish sisters and brothers, our siblings, they fast throughout the Jewish year, especially during the high holy days. Oh, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all of Judaism fasts. Our sisters and brothers, our Muslim sisters and brothers, during the holy month of Ramadan, which starts on March 11th next month, oh my goodness, it's one of the 5 pillars of Islam. Those who are able, they fast, not just even during one of the days, but during the entire month. During daylight, they don't eat and they don't drink. And we Christians, it's part of our tradition as well. So, I don't know. I read about this when I was a teenager, and it wasn't part of our practice at the Japanese Presbyterian Church in Seattle, not even among my folks, my mom and dad. But I read about this. It was in a Billy Graham biography, and I was impressed. I honor Billy Graham as I do today as an amazing, amazing witness of Jesus Christ. And so I was reading about this, and he talked about fasting. And so I thought, oh, well, I think I'll try this. And Easter was coming up, and so I decided to fast from Good Friday evening all during Holy Saturday and then through Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, until after worship. I did it that first year. I remember telling my folks, I'm not going to eat today. And they were like, are you feeling okay? I said, yeah, I'm just doing this thing. And my mom, because she's mom and she picks up on stuff, she looked at me and said, "You're fasting, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Okay, Roger. We'll see." My brothers, who are oblivious to the entire world, didn't catch on. They just thought more food for them, right? So they were eating. The next year, I tried again. It was Friday night, Good Friday, all day Saturday through Sunday. I made a mistake because on that holy Saturday, all of the Japanese Christian churches, for the first time, decided to do a holy Saturday service, an ecumenical service together. The Japanese Baptist Church hosted us. So on that Saturday evening, with the Presbyterians gathered and the Congregationalists, the Japanese Episcopalians, and the United Methodists, we all gathered with the Baptists and had a really lovely service, a holy Saturday service, before Easter Sunday the next morning. And then they escorted us into the Japanese Baptist Church's gymnasium, which had tables galore set out because we were Japanese Americans and we're Christians, and so there has to be food. And I was standing there looking at these tables, and oh, Lord Jesus, there was sushi on these tables, and there was teriyaki chicken, and there was Japanese noodles. And I saw that Mrs. Yamagiwa had come, and she had made these special rolls that I really love. And my father, who is a Presbyterian pastor who loves Jesus, sat up next to me, and he said, "You're fasting, huh?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Good, Roddy, I'm proud of you. Doesn't this look amazing?" Yeah, it does. "Doesn't it smell great?" Yeah. "But you're fasting. I'm proud of you. Good, good, Roddy, fast." Okay. "Just hang here a minute." And so Dad got a plate and got all this food and came over to stand next to his son, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, a Presbyterian minister, and stood there and ate in front of his son. "Oh, Roddy, this is so good. You're missing out. But good for you, fasting. Proud of you. This is so good." I recall saying, "I don't like you very much right now." And he said, "That's okay. I'm your dad. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. That's okay." So yeah, that started when I was a teenager. And then, about 20 years ago, I don't know why I got this, but I started fasting whenever I knew that we were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, where I worshiped. Same pattern, Friday night, I don't eat. My last meal is Friday at lunch. I don't eat all day Saturday. So the first thing I eat is the bread of life, the body of Christ, at communion. I do that here. And because we've started now here at this worship service is doing communion on the first Sunday of the month, that means this Friday, I'll have lunch on Friday, and that'll be it for a while, until Sunday morning, next Sunday, when you and I together take the body of Christ here in this sanctuary. I'm kind of reluctant to share this with you because I don't want to be like Jesus is saying. You know, don't show off about this. But just like I wanted you to know my prayer life last Sunday, I also want you to know that this is a practice of mine, and I know a number of you do this on a regular basis because you told me. A woman named Marjorie Thompson wrote an amazing book called Soul Feast, and she talks about fasting as a spiritual practice. She talks about how when we do this, when we stop eating, it allows room in our lives, even greater room for the Holy Spirit. Now, be clear, you don't have to do this. Please don't if it's not safe for you or healthy for you. But Dr. Thompson talks about there's a reason why all these great world faiths take time to not eat, to fast. For me personally, Friday night usually is pretty easy because I've had meal during the day, breakfast and lunch. Saturday morning, I get hungry when I wake up. My body's asking for more food. I'm like, ugh. But Saturday afternoon always is the hardest time. And just like Pastor Chad said, when my stomach starts to growl, in those moments, what I do is I pray. Because I think it unites me with Jesus, who himself fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness to begin his public ministry. I also pray for anyone around the world who doesn't have the food that they need to eat. And I get it. This is a privilege. You get that, right? I have the privilege of not eating. There are other people who don't have food and they're not eating, not because they're fasting, it's because they have no food. Last year, our federal Department of Agriculture said that 10.8% of American households, 10.8% of American households faced food insecurity during the past year, 2023. Almost 11%. 70% of those households have children in them. I pray for those households. I pray for all of our clients who come to the food pantry. I pray for all of our folks who are volunteers there, and David Taylor and Dennis Cobb, our staff people, giving thanks. On Saturday, when my stomach gets really, really growling, I'll pray for the Gazan people. I'm hearing that 2 million of them now are down to less than a meal a day. I'll pray for the Israeli hostages, the 100 or so who are still there, because they're not eating either. It's just a moment for me to align myself. Oh, Dr. Thompson says it doesn't have to always be food. She says maybe the fast that you're being called to is to fast from social media for a whole day. Maybe it's a fast from sports. One of my best friends, also a pastor, is a sports fanatic. And he fasts from any sports, watching any sports, even checking ESPN during Saturday. Maybe it's a fast from consuming, from purchasing things. I read about a woman last year during Lent in Dallas. She gave up buying anything on Amazon for the whole month. She said it was a signal to her when at the end of the first week of Lent, her Amazon delivery guy knocked on her door. He wanted to check and see if she was okay. He said, you know, I've been delivering to your house every day for almost 2.5 years, and sometimes twice a day, and suddenly you stopped, so I wanted to make sure you're all right. And she said, that's kind of a signal that I needed to consume less. Maybe it's an activity where you fast from that activity. It doesn't have to even be Saturday. It doesn't even have to be the whole day. Maybe you just take a point in these next weeks during this Lenten season to just stop doing something. To be sure, Dr. Thompson says, it has to be something that you value. So just to be clear, I don't think fasting from homework is going to work this week. Or I could tell you I have fasted from liver and onions for over 35 years. When Mom would make liver and onions, we'd have dinner together and we'd say, so have we been bad today, Mom? Are you mad about something? Even our beagle wouldn't eat the liver that we tried to push off our plate onto the floor. No, the fasting has to be something that you value because it has to involve sacrifice. And yeah, you don't need to know that you're fasting. You don't have to proclaim it to everyone. But here's the thing. I think when we fast, it means we hunger in different ways. So when Jesus starts this whole Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Maybe we're fasting so that we can hunger and thirst for the right things. Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Do you get that? When you hunger and thirst for the right thing, our Lord says, you will be filled. So the practice of Lent, prayer, and how about we try fasting just to see what the Spirit does with us in these days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.